Fantastic. Well, I'll just say to Sue that it's a little bit different for me because I love preaching from Scripture. I love God's Word, and I love it when God speaks to me through the Word, and I love preaching from the Word. So this is going to be a little bit different this morning because when I was travelling up to Birmingham the other week, I was listening to Radio 2 breakfast show, Zoe Ball, as people do my age. Listen to Radio 2, don't we? You know. Also, if you're straightening with the kids, borrow the car and you find it on Kiss or something, other program, you know. But Radio 2, Zoe Ball, and this song came on, which really caught my attention, and it was a great song. I was convinced it was Adele, and you'll know why when you listen to this song. And the words so spoke to me. I thought, wow, you know, what on earth is Adele singing a song like this for on Radio 2? And you know, when I got back, I went searching for this Adele song, and inevitably I couldn't find it because Adele doesn't sing it. So I went onto the playlist of Radio 2 Breakfast Show, and I found this song by Lauren Daigle called You Say. But there's another phrase in the song which also stands out for me, which is I believe, which is why I've called this, entitled this morning, You Say, I Believe. And if you just capture that phrase, you'll take away most of what I'm trying to share this morning. So let's listen to the song, and then we'll go from there. It's a great song, isn't it? Really powerful words. And I find it amazing that a song like that should find itself on such a prime radio show in the morning on Radio 2. And why do I feel this song is really important for us today? Well, you've heard me share so many times, and I shared this on Wednesday evening, and there's going to be some overlap with what I shared on Wednesday evening at the All Church Home Group. But you've heard me say recently how I really believe that we need to be thinking about church being outside of the four walls of this building. You know, that God wants us to take his love and his power and his spirit out to, you know, a broken society that's all around us. You know, lives that just need God and need the touch and the love of God. And it begs the question to me, if this is true, what do we have to offer? If we're going to take church outside of these four walls, you know, what makes us different from the next person, you know, to us? It's a real challenge. You know, what's different to us about the people in the shops or people at work or our other family members who aren't Christians? You know, do we really have something different to offer them? The trouble is, you see, often, sad to say, there's not a lot of difference, you know, between our lives and the lives of those that we're trying to share the gospel with. You know, that we find ourselves struggling and not overcoming in many, many ways, just as other people you know, have difficulties too. And often we, you know, we say things to ourselves, or we've had things say to us, you know, people have said to us stuff that's kind of been left in our hearts and in our minds and left us feeling like, you know, we're not good enough. You know, I don't measure up. I can't do this. I'll never be that. And we carry this sense of failure or inadequacy because of things that people have said or things that we've said to ourselves or past failures. And these feelings, these negative feelings can really paralyze us from being everything that God wants us to be. It paralyzes us from actually bringing the kingdom of God into our workplaces and our homes and our environments and things like this. You know, I really feel that a lot of things that we say to ourselves and a lot of things we believe about ourselves are quite simply lies. They're just not true. You know, Satan sows these things into our heads and we believe them. You know, the Bible says, doesn't it, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I guess you, like me, probably think of that scripture in terms of temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee because he's trying to tempt you to do this, tempt you to do that. But actually, I think one of the greater weapons that Satan has against us is sowing lies into our minds to rob us from our inheritance, to rob us from everything that we are, to disarm us from the power of God. And he sows this rubbish into us so we can't be what God wants us to be. And it's time, folks, that we stand up against Satan, stand against his lies, start speaking the truth to ourselves and become everything that God wants us to be. I could stop there and that's the word done, but unfortunately for you guys, you're going to have to hear me a little bit more. So I want to try and put this right. And I want us to think about what God says to us. So what we're going to do, we're going to first of all consider, you know, what do I say about myself? Then we're going to look about what God, what does God say about me? And then we'll wrap it up by well, what are we going to do? Okay. So, what do we say to ourselves? You know, the kind of stuff. And we all do this, don't we? We all speak stuff to ourselves. Negative thoughts. Thoughts about our abilities. Thought about our personality, our character, our looks. All sorts of things. We speak to ourselves and we often speak lies. And it's interesting to know that scripture is full of this kind of stuff too. So we're kind of in good company with some of the great men of God. But I think I want us to learn from their experience. So first one there, Moses. We all know the story, don't we? You know, God calls Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what does Moses say when God speaks to him? Well, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? It's in Exodus 3:11. And God responds this way. He says, well, I'll be with you. That's all you need. It's my paraphrase, okay? I'll be with you. That's all you need. We've been singing about that. But what if they don't believe me? Moses says. Well, do these miracles, God says, and gives him the staff and all this kind of thing. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never have been. I'm not now. And even though you've spoken to me, you know, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. It's in Exodus 4. Well, I'll be with you as you speak and I will instruct you what to say. God keeps pushing back. Eventually, Moses says in Exodus 4:13, Lord, please send someone else. At this point, God gets a bit angry and frustrated, and you can understand. You see, because God looks at Moses and sees Moses as full of potential, full of power of the Spirit, because he's going to fill him. God knows what he's absolutely capable of, what he's going to achieve. Moses can't see it, and it's really frustrating. And yet we know, don't we, that Moses was able to do everything that God called him to do to great effect. What a great man of God Moses was. How many of us, I wonder, feel like Moses felt when we feel God pressing in on us? We feel God saying this and do this, do that, and you're like, you're this and you're that, and you know, we want to push back. Gideon, we know the story of Gideon, don't we? I've preached on Gideon a little while back. Judges 6. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Go and save Israel from the hand of Midian. What does Gideon say to God? How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. What does God say? It's a common theme coming here. I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Well, if you know the story of Gideon, he still didn't quite get it. He needed a bit more reassurance and proof and have all these tests, and eventually Gideon kind of gets to the point where God wants him to get to. And he does do everything that God calls him to do. He did it. Why? Because God was with him. King Saul. Wow, what a great, interesting character is Saul in Samuel chapter 9 and 10. You know, we see the prophet Samuel come and he anoints Saul to be the first king of Israel. But what's Saul's response to this? But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this? It's just great, isn't it? You know, these great men were full of insecurities. But what does Samuel do? He's not perturbed. He anoints Saul anyway. And he says to him, look, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And you're going to prophesy mightily. That's exactly what happens. He prophesies powerfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone around him are completely amazed. So, you know, already we're seeing Saul rise up to be what God had told him to be. But then eventually he gets back and he meets up with his uncle. And if you remember the story, Saul had gone off to look for some donkeys. And what does Saul say to his uncle when he meets him? Oh, I found the donkeys. Well, the donkeys have been found. You know, it doesn't say anything about Samuel anointing him to be king. Don't talk about anything about moving powerfully in the Holy Spirit. And then when Samuel gets all the people together to announce to the people that Saul is going to, you know, is being made anointed king, where is Saul? He's hiding. So insecure is Saul in what God is trying to call him to do. Even though he's actually experienced some of it now, he still can't seem to overcome some of his fears and his insecurities. Ultimately, they were his downfall, because Saul was a very insecure man. Well, you know, we could go on forever just finding examples. Jeremiah, you know, calls Jeremiah to go and speak to the nation. I can't speak for you. I'm too young. And God says, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you. Oh, there's that phrase again. I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Jeremiah seems to listen. He does do everything that God calls him to do. He had a pretty horrible task, Jeremiah, but he did it in the power of God, even though he felt he was young. Isaiah. This is a good one because, you know, sometimes, you know, if we think we need to give better excuses than sort of lame physical fleshly excuses, we'll turn up the spiritual spiritual temperature. Well, I can't do this for spiritual reasons, you know. I don't have the gift that God hasn't given me this gift. You know, that sounds very spiritual and believable. It's rubbish. And Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God. It's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. I've seen the Lord of heaven's armies. Well, what does God do? He comes down, he touches his lips, removes all his sin, and then says, who am I going to send? And Isaiah says, well, okay, send me then. there's nothing that actually gets in the way of God's purposes, whether you think they're fleshly excuses or even spiritual excuses. If God sees you in a particular way, if God wants you to do something, he will come and he'll touch you and anoint you. He'll be with you. He will help you be everything that you need to be to accomplish his purposes. Peter, I love the example of Peter, because, you know, Peter probably felt the way he did because he completely messed up. He failed. Didn't he? He failed Jesus in a desperate way, denied him. He must have felt rubbish. And that, it's a beautiful story when Peter and Jesus comes together and he says, do you love me? And feed my sheep. And he restores Peter back into God's full purposes. You know, and I can really understand why Peter probably felt he'd blown it. I can really understand how, you know, sometimes things happen in life and you think, oh, that's it. I'm completely disqualified. I can never be now what God has called me to be. I've had feelings like that, you know, and Peter's a wonderful biblical example of, you know, no matter how desperately you can let God down, God's loving arm is not so short. You know, he can reach down, he can pick you up, put your feet back on firm ground and get you fully into the purposes of God, because that's what God wants. And it's a lie to think anything else, because God never gives up. He's faithful to the end. You know, there are going to be many, many more examples like this. Question is, what do you say about yourself? What do I say about myself? You know, are you the kind of person that generally speaks down about yourself? So when somebody comes along and encourages you, you're so gifted at this, or when you do this, it's fantastic. Oh, no, 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 no. All this humility, no, 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 no. I'm not like that, you know. Please don't praise me, and I'm humble. Well, take a bit of praise. Because perhaps it's God praising you. Perhaps it's God trying to encourage you through your brothers and sisters, you know. Yet we're so wrongly humble sometimes. We just refuse to see ourselves how God sees us and how God's trying to communicate to us. And you think to yourself, well, you know, you don't know the real me. That's a good one, isn't it? Because there's a degree in which we are all different here in church, aren't we? The real us at home, you know, all sorts of rubbish comes out at home, doesn't it? It's probably true for most of us, I suspect, you know, the way we speak at home to our husbands and wives or the children, you know, is perhaps not quite the same as we speak to one another in church. You know, that's kind of life. But you know, God knows that. Do you think God doesn't see what goes on in home? Yet he loves us all the same, and he still, for whatever reason, is prepared to use us as we are. And I'm not condoning what we do, you know, having this kind of double life thing, but, you know, we shouldn't be saying, well, you don't know the real me. If you knew the real me, you wouldn't be saying these things. If you knew the real me, well, you know, God wouldn't use me. You wouldn't say that God used me. I would say, be clear, I would say God will use you, because he uses all our imperfections and our weaknesses. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Because this is what the Bible says. It's interesting that one of the UCB notes recently talked about being an up person. Be up. And it says one of the best ways of being an up person is to see yourself as God sees you. This is the same message just recently in UCB notes. I wonder how we often respond when you get a challenge from the front of church. And, you know, you've had a powerful word and then comes the challenge at the end. And what are you going to do? And this is where we all kind of look to the floor, because you don't want to catch the preacher's eye, because always being to me. And this is when we start to feel, well, I can't do that. Is that your immediate reflex action? Well, I can't do that. I'm not like that. You know, or even worse, you could be really defiant. I won't do that, whether you believe it or not. You know, what is your reaction when God speaks through the preached word or through any means? We need to start thinking about how God sees us rather than focusing on and reaffirming the things that we say to ourselves. So let's look briefly a little bit about what does God say about me. Well, we're going to be looking at a few Old Testament scriptures. And admittedly, you know, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel. But in many ways, the nation of Israel are just a forerunner of ultimately, you know, God's people. You know, the sons of Abraham. We are the sons of Abraham. The Bible teaches us that. So as we see how God speaks to his nation of Israel, we can take these words and apply them to ourselves. And I'm just going to scratch the surface. I mean, we could spend days just thinking and meditating of all the things that God says about us. So we're not going to do that. We're just going to cherry pick a few. This is in Isaiah 43, 1-4. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, don't be afraid, for I've ransomed you. Okay? He's ransomed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Why? For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I traded their lives for yours. Because you are precious to me. You are honoured. And I love you. It'd be great just to go home with those words, wouldn't it? You are precious to me. You are honoured. And I love you. This is what God says to you and to me. This is how he feels about you. This is to a nation who forever walking away from God and getting in a mess. We all know this one, don't we? Jeremiah 11 is one of the probably most quoted scriptures, I should think. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. But God spoke this to a nation who'd gone away from God. They were in exile. They were in a mess. And yet God is still saying, but listen, I have plans for you. I love you. Plans to prosper. I'm going to use you. God continues to speak to the nation through Hosea. I love Hosea. You should read just the whole of chapter 11 of Hosea to get a feel how God feels about you. Oh, how can I give you up, O Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you? My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows. Lovely, isn't it? How God feels about us. You know, I mean, the nation of Israel should feel bad about themselves because they were always screwing up. But God's love continues to pour out to his people. He continues to speak purposes to them. He continues to speak his faithfulness and his love to them. He continues to say, I'll be with you. This is probably my favourite one. It's my favourite psalm, or one of my favourite psalms. Psalm 139, it's beautiful, David. I mean, David really screwed up, didn't he? You know, he just so messed up. But somehow David managed to not let his sin distort what he knew God said about him. It's pretty remarkable, really. You know, David managed to pick himself up when he messed up and he got going again. And that's not to make light of sin. I don't think David for one moment made light of his sin. But somehow he had such a deep understanding of God and God's call over his life. He picks himself up and he writes these kinds of words. Oh, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts even when far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. So let's not think that we can hide our sin in the closet. Okay, God knows us. You know, if this says anything about you and me and our relationship with God, God knows absolutely everything about you. So let's not kid ourselves, all right? He knows us, warts and all. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate innermost parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had come to pass. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. Are you getting the picture? God kind of likes you. God thinks you're amazing, you're wonderful, you're his creation. He watched you being formed. He's got every detail of your life all planned out. It's all written down. He's totally committed to that plan. He's not going to rewrite it. You know, he is with you, he's for you, he loves you no matter. So all this stuff that we say to ourselves is completely contrary to how God sees you, to how God feels about you, to the things that God has called you to do. And we need to start lining our own thoughts with God's thoughts. It goes on in the New Testament. You know, in John 1:12, it talks about being a child of God. Well, you know, many of us are here are parents. I mean, you know how you feel about your kids, don't you? I mean, there is nothing that stops you from loving your children. They may totally exasperate you at times. You know, you might want to really give them, throttle them and, you know, shake them. But, you know, you can never not love your kids. You can never not hope in your children. You have your aspirations for them. You long to see them, you know, move into everything they become. And you do everything you can, don't you, to help them to become everything that they can be. Would you not think God does the same for us? You know, God, the perfect father, the perfect parent. Wow. This is how God feels about us. And sometimes, you know we drag our past around with us, don't we? We have all these stuff that we've done and past failures and think, well, now, you know, I can't do this because. But, you know, the Bible says, doesn't it, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, look, anyone who belongs to Christ become a new person. The old is gone and a new life has begun. Well, you may not feel like that. The old has gone and the new life has become. And you think, well, no, it's not how I feel at all. Well, I'm sorry if that's not how you feel, but it is what the Bible says. It's the truth. You say, I believe. And that's how it needs to be in our lives. Not, I feel you're wrong. You say, I believe, and we get ourselves aligned with the Word of God, what God says about us. So why am I saying all this? Well, I'm not saying this just to puff us all up, you know, thinking, well, you're lovely people, and you'll go home, pat yourselves on the back, say, oh, Richard says God thinks we're wonderful. Well, Richard does say God thinks you're wonderful, and you are wonderful. I think you're wonderful too. But there's greater purpose in this. You know, I'm reading a book at the moment called Scattered Servants by Alan Scott. It's a really good book. Dave and Nikki bought it for me for Christmas. I wasn't able to read it until now because I was quite simply too busy doing my studies. But I started reading the book. And here's a short paragraph I've just pulled out. It really nails it for me. It says, the dream of God over your life is not that you become a believer and help out in your local church. Well, you know, don't not help out in the local church just because God say that's not his aspiration. It doesn't mean say you don't do it. Okay, God has a bigger dream than just helping out in church. So the dream of God over your life is that you come alive in his presence and bring life to every environment, spilling contagious hope into a hurting humanity. God has entrusted believers with an assignment to lead the earth into life. Wow. That's what God wants you to do. This is not in four walls. It's not about what's going on in here. God loves us to serve one another. That's scriptural too. But God's dream, his dream, his passion, his purpose, his heart is not in here. It's out there. That's his dream. And if that's God's dream, then we can be everything that God has called us to be. Because why? Because we've just read about it. He's with us and he's for us. We've got to believe what God says. We can't fulfill this dream of God if we're talking ourselves down all the time. You know, we shouldn't be saying, well, I'm not this, I'm not that, I can't do this, I can't do that. You say, God says, what do I say? I believe. Let's try that again. God says,
I believe.
Yeah. I believe. It's hard to say that, though, because you're thinking, yeah, but what if I don't believe? Well, you've got to believe, because God says, you get the meaning, you know. You can't contradict God. God's never wrong. You've got to start saying, I believe. And Scott goes on to say this. He says, the reason many of us struggle to involve unbelievers in our lives is because we're afraid of letting them see the real us. We are painfully aware of our weaknesses, our imperfections, our failures. We wonder, how can I talk about the night and day difference Christ makes in a life when at times my own life is a mess? So here's what we do. We work on sorting our own life before we share it. Of course, our lives are never really sorted out. I just get that phrase. Our lives are never really sorted out. But, you know, he says this, but that's okay. It's probably by God's design, because actually we have this treasure, this wonderful God's love and power and spirit that is destined to help the world, the broken world around us. And what is it in? It's in jars of clay. Jars of clay. Sorry, folks. I'd love to say something really nice about you, but you're just a jar of clay. Okay, God says, you better believe it, you're a jar of clay. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to have your life all so close, so wonderfully together that you can stand there proud and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. You know, God doesn't design us that way. He's put you in a jar of clay, but it's treasure. It's treasure inside of you. Treasure to give to the world, the love of God, the broken heart. You know, you can do all of this. You haven't got to get your life sorted out first. Just get out there. Just get out there. And start sharing the love of Jesus and let people see the real you. I think people identify with you much better when you show them the real you. But you have something different, you see. You have this treasure within you. You have something that helps you to overcome the difficulties and problems. So what do I need to do? Stop talking rubbish to yourself. Okay? The first thing you can do is not do this. Stop talking yourself down all the time. Stop saying, I'm not this, I'm not that, I can't do this, I can't do that. Oh, if only you knew the real me, blah, 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 blah. Stop it. It's not healthy. It stops you from being all that God wants you to be. And it's not what God says about you. I've read some of the stuff and I've only just scratched the surface. There's so much that God wants to say to you about you and how he feels about you. So stop talking all this stuff that, you know, brings failure and brings you down. I know we can feel these things at times. I know that. I feel these things at times. I'm not standing here as if I'm separate from you. You know, somehow I've got all my life together. I have it. I struggle too. I have to overcome things that go in my mind. I have to overcome things that people say to me. I have to overcome things that people have said to me in the past about me and what I'm capable of. But you know, by the strength of God and the power of God, I do overcome. That's not because I'm superhuman. It's just because God says, and I believe it. I believe it. We need to not give Satan ammunition in our lives that causes us to not be everything that God wants us to be. And what do we do? We'll just start developing a lifestyle of, you say, I believe. I bet, you know, if you could just take this phrase away with you this morning, you say, I believe, it could transform every one of our lives, because God's never wrong. And if we could just learn to believe him and learn to have faith and start moving in confidence, you know, we'll do it. So speak positive over your life. Don't speak the stuff that I've told you not to speak, but speak something. Don't go into a vacuum. Fill it with the word of God. You know, read God's word, read the promises of God. Sit down and soak yourself in music that is uplifting and speaks strength to you and encourages you. Be around people that encourage you. Don't be around people who are moaning and groaning and talking rubbish to your life. Get away from them. It's not healthy. You know, be with people who can help you and strengthen you and encourage you. We need to resist the lies of Satan commanding to flee from you. You know, the Bible says, doesn't it, in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Good, you believe it. God said it. I believe it. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. It doesn't mean you can do all things in your own strength. But when God's with you, in you, and he's helping you and he's for you, there's nothing that can stand in your way. You can do it, folks. You can do it. But it's not about doing it here. It's not about doing it here. In fact, it's really interesting, actually, that the last thing we need to be doing, really, is really praying for the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to be upon us. I was fascinated last Sunday or the Sunday before? No, Rob last week, wasn't it? 2 weeks before, when John Deuce preached about the gifts of the Spirit. And at the end of the meeting, he asked us all to get into groups and start prophesying, and I just watched everybody just freeze with fear. It was quite amusing. I think, praise God. You know, we didn't want to do this. Some people perhaps felt comfortable. I think the majority of you felt pretty uncomfortable about this. But, you know, John was right. We need it. We need to learn to move in the Spirit. And if we can't do it here, how can we hope to do it there? So, get over it, folks. we've got to practice, and we've got to be bold, and we've got to ask God to help us. Because if you try and be out there, church, in your own strength, the world will walk all over you. Because actually, you know, the enemy is pretty formidable, but our God is bigger. Our God is a great big God. We sing as kids, children, don't we? You know, our God is a great big God. So with God, you can do anything. You really can. But moving in the power of the Holy Spirit is really vital. So we all need to be saying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with your gifts. Fill me with your power. And then have the confidence to move supernaturally. And it's not weird. I don't mean being weird, you know. Going up to some stranger, oh, thus says the Lord, and start speaking in these and thous and goodness knows what. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm just, be normal. But God might just say to you, God might just drop something in your spirit about a person. You know, this book I'm reading is just full of unbelievable testimonies. I mean, I felt completely inadequate after reading some of these chapters. How on earth am I ever going to be able to do this? Well, actually, God says, I believe. So there must be a way that I can go from where I am today to the kind of stuff I'm reading, because God said it and I've got to believe it. And God wants that for every one of us. He wants us all to be making a difference. You know, there's a broken world out there, and he wants us as a church to go and comfort and the brokenhearted, release the captives, you know, bring sight to the blind, all those kinds of things. But I said this on Wednesday, and I'll say it again now. You know, that's not the job of New Life Church, as in newlifechurchbristol.org. You know, it's not an organisational thing that I'm trying to talk about here. You know, who's the church? The church is, you know, James, Samuel, Ed, Jen, Kim, Ed, you know, all on the road, you know. You know, every one of you are New Life Church. That's who we are. And, you know, it's not about, well, what should we be doing as a church? Don't ask that question. Ask the question, what should I be doing? God, what have you called me to do? In my place, in my home, in my work environment, in my social life, what should I be doing? Because when you bring all the I's together, you get the we's, and that starts to define what we are as a church. Your identity, as we listened in that song at the very beginning, my identity is found in Jesus. And as we all go to God and ask him, well, what do you want us to do, then we will have, during the week, outside of Sundays, New Life Church will not be in Frenchay Village Hall, but New Life Church will be outside of its walls, being everything that God has called us to be. Amen.